Scripture reading, then we turn to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Consider Lord's Day 1 this morning. Lord's Day 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved people of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Heidelberg Catechism is a gift from God. It is. We'll never lose sight of that. Heidelberg Catechism, as well, we would say, as the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. But our focus this morning, especially, is upon the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a tremendous gift from God. God gave the Catechism to us. Sometimes there is that distinction made and pressed too far between the Bible and the creeds. And some will say, give me the Bible. I'll take the Bible, but I don't want the creeds. The Bible comes from God. The creeds are from men. So the reasoning is, well, that's faulty reasoning. Heidelberg Catechism is a gift from God. God gave it to us. And we recognize and we readily admit the Heidelberg Catechism is not inspired. We don't view it as inspired by the Holy Spirit as we view the Scripture inspired and therefore absolutely infallible without any mistake or error. Make no suggestion that there is a mistake in the Heidelberg Catechism with that statement, but simply that the Heidelberg Catechism is not inspired as the Bible is, but it's still from God. And that, first of all, from this point of view, the Heidelberg Catechism is based on God's Word. And God's Word, of course, comes from God Himself. God moved holy men of old so that what they wrote, He put within them by His Spirit. What they wrote then is word for word His Word. And then other godly men later on, studying the Scriptures, gleaned from the Scriptures the doctrines that they found there, organized them in an orderly way, and wrote them out in our creeds as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism. So the Catechism, as based on God's Word, comes from God. We can add to that, the Heidelberg Catechism is full of God's Word. It breathes the Word of God. Many quotes from the Word are found, quotes from the Scripture are found in the Heidelberg Catechism. Even the phraseology, if it's not a direct quote, the phrasing comes in many cases often from the very Scripture itself. We receive the Catechism then as an explanation of and a setting forth of God's Word to us. It's from God. But also the Heidelberg Catechism is from God from this point of view. It's directed by God, or the writers, or the whole process of our receiving the Heidelberg Catechism was under the providential direction of God. God controlled all the events that led up to the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism. God moved His church to take the Heidelberg Catechism, clasp it to herself, embrace it, and say, "This is an accurate setting forth of the Scriptures." God moved His church to officially adopt the Heidelberg Catechism. We don't mean those who don't adopt the Heidelberg Catechism are not of the Church of God. We're simply saying those who have embraced it are indeed the Church. At least those who truly confess what the Heidelberg Catechism means. God controlled all of that. And the Heidelberg Catechism, as a gift from God, is, as is every gift from God, a very precious gift, an outstandingly precious gift. Though every gift from God is precious, the Heidelberg Catechism has a unique preciousness about it. It's a treasure that God has given to His church, to us. It's a treasure in that it sets out the truth, which is the treasure from God. And it sets out that truth now in an orderly way, a way that we can understand the truth and in a way that we can grasp it in our mind. But the Catechism is more than that. The Catechism takes the truth of God and applies it to our hearts, so that the Catechism puts the Word of God in our mouth in an experiential way. The Catechism approaches the Word of God then experientially. We can hardly overemphasize the value and importance of that. There are those who will scoff and scorn at an experiential emphasis. and an understanding of the Word of God from an experience point of view. And now we mean the experience of the child of God. And certainly there are errors that we can fall into from the point of view of emphasizing experience. We can make experience the thing rather than the Word of God. We can let our experience interpret the Word of God rather than have the Word of God form and shape our experience. Certainly there are dangers. But the Heidelberg Catechism is a treasure in that regard too, for it does not press our experience upon the Scripture, but rather causes our experience to be directed by the Word of God, formed and shaped by the Word of God, and then teaches us what is it really like to be a Christian. We are God's people. We are His children. We are Christians. But we're very blind. We need the Word of God, and we need that Word of God taught to us, and we need that Word of God brought to us in a personal way, applied to our hearts. And we even need to have our hand held as we make confession of what that means to us in our heart, so that we know how to speak as a child of God. And as we grow in that more and more, that becomes natural to us. But the Heidelberg Catechism is a precious treasure as it teaches us what that means. And we ought to take good heed to that, so that as we study the Catechism, we can recognize this precious document teaches me also how to understand the Scripture. We mean by that now that we ought to understand the Scripture, and as we read the Scripture, apply it to ourselves in a very personal way, as the Catechism does. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, the Catechism says, body and soul, am not my own but belong unto my faithful Savior. That's my experience. And that's personal. That's my comfort. And that's mine because I belong to Jesus Christ, who does not stand far off and away from me, but enters into my life, enters into my soul and into my mind and into my heart, and changes me, so that I experience things differently and personally under the power of His Word. Take note also in this regard that the Heidelberg Catechism here does not say, what, dear adult Christian, is your only comfort in life and in death? And then imply or say, and you children, someday this can be yours too. You can grow up too to say these things like your parents. That's not how the Heidelberg Catechism approaches the truth of God's Word. Heidelberg Catechism as an accurate understanding of the covenant and proceeds from that covenantal point of view when it says to all of God's people, those who are old and on the doorstep of death, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Those who are in the prime and vigor of adult life, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And to children as well, covenant children as well, who have their whole life out ahead of them yet from a human point of view, what is your children only comfort in life and in death? And then children, you confess it just as well as your parents, but I belong to Jesus, my Savior. And you say that, and you learn to say that personally, as your heartfelt belief, just as much as any adult in the church. So the Heidelberg Catechism is a tremendous treasure, the greatest treasure that we have, at least in that sphere of things that bring to us the truth of God's Word and make known to us the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word, you understand, is the greatest treasure that we have as God's people. It is. We ought to remember that. You think about it in earthly terms to help understand these spiritual realities. Think about it in earthly terms. If you were told exact location of a tremendous treasure, gold and silver and jewels and precious things, billions of dollars worth. You were told, there it is, it's buried right there. In fact, it's on the property that you own. Or children, it's in your backyard. Or buried in your sandbox. Would you shrug your shoulders and say, all right, that's nice to know, and walk away, go eat some breakfast, some cereal or something? We would immediately say, where's my shovel, wouldn't we? We'd set to work and we'd start digging and we'd say, I need to uncover this precious treasure and take it to myself and make good use of it and put it to use in God's kingdom. And here we have a treasure far more precious than any earthly gold, silver, or anything earthly of any sort. And we're told it's right here in the Heidelberg Catechism. The whole truth of the Word of God as we need to understand it for the enjoyment of our salvation in life and in death is here in the Heidelberg Catechism. Dig into it. That's our calling. Search for it. Search it out. Take hold of it. And that's what, Lord willing, we will do in the coming weeks as we again go one by one through the Lord's days. But we begin that this morning as well as we consider now very carefully the teaching of Lord's Day 1. Do that under the theme, belonging to my Savior, belonging to my Savior. First of all, that's a complete comfort to belong to my Savior. Secondly, that's our only comfort. And thirdly, that's an enjoyed comfort and how it is to be enjoyed. Lord's Day 1 says we need comfort, and the comfort the Lord's Day is talking about is not some earthly comfort, but it's talking about comforting thoughts of the Word of God. And when the Catechism speaks of comfort, already in that word, we recognize it's implying, the Catechism is, implying and teaching us that there is misery to be dealt with. There is some trouble. There is evil that stands over against the child of God and seeks to afflict the child of God. There's misery that the child of God experiences in his life and over against which he needs comfort. Comfort is then not only some thoughts which stand over against some trouble and some misery, but this comfort that the Catechism is going to instruct us about is a comfort that is actually triumphant over the evil and over the misery. Not so that we don't feel that misery, that evil anymore. We feel it. We certainly do. But nevertheless, a comfort that in many ways is triumphant over the misery and gives us peace which triumphs over the trouble. The Catechism also says we have that comfort. It doesn't only talk about comfort and say it, there is something like that out there. Comfort exists. But it asks us, what is your comfort? And then it says, here is my comfort, puts it in our terms, says this is my comfort in life and in death. And that comfort, the Catechism spells out for us, is a complete comfort, complete. We find the idea of a complete comfort already in the question. Question number one, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? By that phrase, the Catechism means to say, in your existence in totality, on this side of heaven, all that you encounter, all of that misery and evil and trouble that you encounter, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then the answer as well begins that I with body and soul, both in life and death, life into death. We expect that we would need comfort in death. Who would say otherwise? What a tremendous evil is death. Who would say there's no sadness, there's no trouble, there's no fear in death, apart now from this comfort? Death is awful. Death is ugly. Death is an enemy. We need comfort in death. The ungodly of this world, provided they're not given over to their foolishness to an extreme measure, would even recognize and confess we need some kind of comfort of some sort or other in death. They would never turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they recognize they need some comfort in death. But the Catechism says this comfort is also a life comfort. A life, a comfort not only in death, but a comfort in life as well. By that, the Catechism means to say, life too is miserable. We need to be reminded of that. Often, the child of God, as well as the person of the world, would say, yes, death, that's a horrible thing, but so long as I can get away from death, escape death, put it out of my mind, I can live my life here, and I can find enough joy in this life. And my family, I have other things in life, pleasures, possessions, comforting thoughts, things that I might recite to myself, give me some optimism over against some of the griefs and troubles that I encounter. Or I could tally it all up and say, yes, there are dark times in life, there are troubles in life, but overall, the days of my life and the years of my life add up to more pleasure in good times and peace than the trouble. Looking at it now again, altogether from an earthly point of view, we can do that too, can't we? The Catechism says, though, life is a miserable affair. You need comfort in life. Psalter number 204, we'll sing it presently. We sing of life being vain, life seeming vain, empty. What comfort do we have in that vanity of life? Baptism form says our life is nothing but a continual death, a continual dying. The child of God then understands and recognizes, he says, yes, the misery of life really comes down to sin, doesn't it? That's the misery of my life. I am guilty and I continue to sin, and the battle against sin goes on day after day. I'm not anywhere close to perfect. And how faithless I am, and how quick I am to doubt and to be anxious and despairing. That's sin, that's misery too. That brings misery to me. And I live that way in this life. that I don't simply just dedicate myself to the glory of God and live unto Him as perfectly as I ought to and I want to, my inner man. That's the misery of this life. And then all of the troubles that come upon me for Christ's sake, because I belong to Him, because I stand with Him, then all of the enmity of this world presses itself upon me. And I feel that acutely. That's the misery of this life. That's life, says the child of God, who views things honestly and accurately as the Catechism teaches him. And some would say, that's a pessimistic view. You can't look at life that way. You can't simply say that. Life is miserable. And we must answer them and say, there's nothing pessimistic in that. That's a realistic look at life. But we don't stop there. We don't say, that's it. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the Word of God to us. But we say, no, no, no. We have comfort in that misery. We have comfort in life as well as in death. A complete comfort in our misery. In every misery that comes against us, we have comfort. And our comfort is triumphant over the misery. It is. That comfort is centrally that I belong to my Savior. I belong to Him in death. And I belong to Him in life. Body and soul. Complete comfort. I belong to Him. It means I'm not alone, first of all. Means I'm not alone. Loneliness, it has to be, and it is, really it is. Loneliness is the essence of hell. So Christ endured on the cross when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I am alone. So He felt. As He suffered the punishment, the penalty for sin. That's hell. The child of God says, in the misery of this life and in the misery of death, I am not alone. I'm not. I have a Savior. I have my covenant friend at my side. I belong to Him. He is my friend. And in Him, I have everything. He gives me all that I need in life and in death. Belonging to Him means also then that I am His responsibility. And how good that is. I need to belong to one who will take responsibility for my care, who will take responsibility for my salvation, because I can't do anything about it. And there's no one else who can do anything about it. I belong to Him. I'm His. And He will take care of everything that I need. Belonging to Him then is salvation. Belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the Catechism says. And it's a complete salvation. The Catechism starts right where it ought to in describing this complete salvation, this complete comfort of belonging to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. It says, who, referring back to Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. That's what the child of God experiences centrally and believes centrally and clings to. Jesus Christ hath fully satisfied for all my sins with His precious blood. He poured out His own life's blood, in order to pay the penalty for my sins, so that as God looks at me, He does not see one who is guilty, but He sees one who is innocent. He sees one, in fact, who is positively righteous, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. That's my comfort. The misery of this sin that is mine, and this life of temptation, fully satisfied for all my sins, all the sins of the past, fully satisfied, all the sins of this present moment, fully satisfied. And then, beloved, understand too, every sin that you will yet commit in the future, fully satisfied, and not dependent upon anything you do, fully and completely washed away. That's our comfort. But that's just the beginning. That's an important beginning. That's the place to begin, but that's just the beginning of the Catechism's comfort. That's just the beginning of the complete salvation that my Savior has secured for me as I belong to Him. The Catechism goes on, and it says, secondly, that He delivered me from all the power of the devil. We need that too. How much we need that. The work of salvation is not finished in justification, not finished simply in the taking away of sin. And now we do not mean it's not finished there and then we have to come along and add something to it. That's blasphemy. That's wickedness. It's not finished for Christ there. As we belong to Him, He must not only justify us, but He must deliver us. He must sanctify us as well, delivering us from all the power of the devil, so that the devil cannot play with us as a cat with a mouse, play with us as if we were mere toys, leading us on to destruction, tossing us about in misery. Jesus Christ says, no, that one is mine. He belongs to me. She's mine. I will deliver her or him from the power of the devil, so that she may now and he may now, with the Spirit within, my Spirit within them, begin to live unto me all the rest of his life. Catechism ends with that when it speaks, comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, makes me sincerely willing and ready. The Spirit does. The Spirit of Christ. Christ does it by His Spirit. Christ does it. Makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That's part of the salvation that is ours too, as we belong unto our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And then He preserves me, we say. He doesn't get me started and then step back. He doesn't give me a good beginning and then say, fare thee well, I'll see you on the shores of heaven someday. And by any means, again, Jesus Christ, to whom we belong, says, that one is mine. I take them unto myself, and I will preserve them by all my infinite power. I will preserve them all the way unto heaven. They're mine for time and eternity. So preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Nothing can harm us apart from the will of our heavenly Father, because we belong to our faithful Savior. But then more than that, it's implied already in that statement, but the Catechism goes on to say, that's not it, that's not all of it. There's more yet, there's always more. It gets better, if you will. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. What a thought that is. All things must be subservient to my salvation. That too, by the power of Jesus Christ, because we belong to Him, all things that come to us in our life, and think now, we need this comfort, think now especially of those miseries of life, those trials, those hardships, those afflictions, those things that keep you up awake at night, those things that make you cry out, those things that make the tears flow. Those things are under the control of Jesus Christ. And He says, I will make them serve the salvation of my beloved people and every beloved child of mine. So that we say it personally, we must. I believe it. All things serve my salvation as they are under the control of Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's the confession of the psalmist in Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. All my enemies, the devil and all of his allies in the world that seek to strive to come against the church, strive to come against you as a child of God. God says, I will care for you in the midst of all of that. I will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over because you belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Every day of my life too. Today. Every day. All those afflictions and miseries of life are brought to you by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, your Savior. We can say, even they are blessings unto us. They are. God doesn't say, you're my people, I will give you some blessings and I will give you some curses in my wrath. Some things that are for your good and some things that will tear you down and are meant to harm you and destroy you. God says, I will give you through Jesus Christ and because you belong to Him. Or we can even say, Jesus Christ personally assures us, I will so control everything that everything I send to you is a blessing, is sent in grace. Everything works out for your salvation. Believe it. And you do believe it. You believe it by the Holy Spirit who works in your heart. As Jesus Christ gives that Spirit unto you, He assures you of all the promises of God. So that by faith, as the child of God, we cling to those promises. Sometimes it feels that we're clinging to them but by our fingertips in the midst of the blast of a hurricane. And yet we cling to them because God works that power in us. And we find our comfort in them. Amidst all of those promises of His, He gives us the promise of eternal life. And He assures us of that eternal life, says the Heidelberg Catechism. Assures me of eternal life. Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 23 speaks of that too. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thou art with me in death. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and the fears of death creep over me, I say, Thou art with me because I belong to Thee. And I will be preserved and I will be upheld and I will pass through death if it's God's will that the valley of the shadow of death leads me through death, and I will go through it into eternal life. And again, verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this life I do, I live in His church and I will forever. Come what may, God will preserve me in the truth and God will preserve me in His church. And then beyond this life, I will live in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever in heavenly glory. Because I belong to my faithful Savior. Sufferings of this life, beloved, are they worthy to be compared with those glorious truths? He is our only comfort. Belonging to Jesus Christ is our only comfort as well. There is no other comfort. We do not say He's the only comfort because He is a great comfort among others. He's the best among others, but rather He is, belonging to Him, is the only comfort we have in life and in death. We can't find any other comforts. The child of God will not say, my comfort is... You know, there's really two kinds of people beside the child of God who confesses what we confess in Lord's Day 1. Two kinds of people. There are those who say, I find my comfort in my religious works. And then there are those who say, I find my comfort in earth's pleasures. And of course, sometimes the same people revel in the same two pleasures. Sometimes sinfully we do too. We must not. Say, those are not our comfort. I will not comfort in my own religiosity. I will not take comfort in my works, my meritorious works, which I present unto God as if I give Him a fantastic gift. Of garbage, which is what it is held out as meritorious. I do not come to God with my vast understanding and my great learning and my stack of books that I have perused and say, look, Lord, at all that I have done for Thee. Some will find their comfort there. The child of God will not. Some will find their comfort in earth's vanities and pleasures and treasures. Say, never mind about the Lord. I've got all I need right here. Look at all of these things that I've amassed, all of these things that I've accumulated. Look at all of these trinkets, all of these little plastic gems. That's all they are. They may look like something great, but they're nothing at all. The child of God recognizes that. Says, put away all of my own religiosity and my own works. Put away all of these earthly things that beckon me. Find no comfort in those. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus Christ. So I won't find comfort in anything else. I can't find comfort in anything else. I really can't. Sometimes we're not aware of that. Sometimes we chase after these other things and we need to be reminded again, there is no other comfort but in belonging to Christ. Sometimes the Lord leads us through life. He leads us down a hard way. And He, as it were, pries our hand open from all those things that we would otherwise cling to. And we say, there really is no other comfort, and I will have no other comfort than belonging to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And whether we express it as the Catechism does or as the Psalmist does in Psalm 23, verse 1, we make that our confession, or Christ makes that our confession through His work in our hearts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That is, I shall not lack anything. I have no need of anything else. I have the Lord. I have Jesus Christ as my shepherd. And in Him I have God triune. I need nothing more. With Him, I have it all. He can take away anything He wants. I know it'll be painful. But if it pleases Him, He can have it all. So long as I have Him, I have comfort. He is all I need. Having Him, no want I know. Having Him, I am comforted with the only comfort there is. And that comfort I enjoy in this life, I do. And I live and die happily, the Catechism says. It may be argued that the phrase enjoying this comfort in question 2 could better be translated as in this comfort. In this comfort, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou in this comfort mayest live and die happily. But the word enjoyed is still in harmony with the sense of question 2, in harmony with the sense of living and dying happily, not with an empty giddiness. Not with the world's raucous pleasure and laughter, hollow and empty as it is, with nothing substantial in it and based upon nothing permanent and nothing real and nothing of any real comfort, but the child of God has indeed a quiet happiness about him in life and in death. We've seen that at times, haven't we? The bedside of a saint of God dies happily, peace. Says, Lord, take even my life if it please thee. I have thee. I am happy. I have peace. How many things do we need to know? By that question, the Catechism says you need to know things in order to live and die happily, in order to have this comfort. The Catechism again does not say you need to know things. You need to know things in order to belong to Jesus. So quickly we think along those lines, and we hear things. We say, well, wait a minute. We have to know things in order that we can make ourselves belong to Jesus. That's not the Catechism's point at all. Catechism says you belong to Jesus Christ, your faithful Savior. Now, what do you need to know that you may have that comfort? That you may know that, be comforted by that truth. The Catechism says you need to have the knowledge of the Word of God so that you may experience personally belonging to Him and enjoy the full benefit of that belonging to Him in your comforted heart. What do you need to know? Three things. And that's the three divisions, the main divisions of the Heidelberg Catechism. Three things. First of all, my sins and misery and how great they are. I need to know that. I need to start there. May not skip that step. And it's not either that I need to know that as a child and I can go on to forget that later on. Or I need to know that when I'm first converted. And then later on I can forget that. I need to know that first every day. Every day I need to face again the knowledge of how great my sins and miseries are. And then every day I must also know and be reminded again of how I am delivered from those sins and miseries by belonging, as belonging unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And then every day I need to be reminded how I may express my gratitude to God for such a deliverance, such a great, blessed, comforting deliverance. That's the treasure. Great treasure of the Word of God. And that's the treasure that the Heidelberg Catechism will, week by week, as we study it now, uncover for us, dig up and out for us, and give to us, that we may have that comfort, enjoy that comfort, and live and die happily in that comfort, by God's grace. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee that we belong to Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for giving us to know these things, comforting us in the truth of these precious, precious realities. Grant us, Lord, always to treasure them, to love them, to seek them out, and to find in them our only comfort in life and in death. Amen.